Well, it's a good thing for us as we're thinking about God's grace, and we've been doing that for a few weeks now, that we think about the Lord's Supper and the means of grace, because we should never get into the idea that worship is just something that takes place on a Sunday morning. Of course, we meet to worship on a Sunday evening too. But twice a month we worship, we have a means of grace that is particularly for the people of God celebrating the Lord's Supper. So in the gathered life of the church, when we meet together, one of the ways that we treasure Jesus Christ is by, according to his command, remembering his death in the Lord's Supper. And we see something of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. You coming together as a church, says Paul, although there are problems in the church at Corinth, he acknowledges this is part of their corporate life. And then again in verse 20, when you come together in one place. Now there are problems, because some of them are making a mockery of the Lord's Supper by gorging themselves and getting drunk on their own food and drink at the gathering of the church. And so he tells them, verse 22, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? When they come together as a church, the spirit, the demeanor, the focus of the gathering is a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves a sensitivity then to the needs of others, not careless eating and drinking. That's one of the reasons why the Lord's Supper then, as we celebrate it, is very simple. Paul distinguishes it from the eating and drinking we do in our own homes to meet our own physical needs. But yet it is for us a vital and important means of grace. It's something that happens in the life of the gathered church, and it's something different from anything else that we eat in our own homes, meeting our physical needs. So how, in meeting together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, how does that help us to treasure Jesus Christ's greatness and beauty and worth? Well, let me mention three things tonight from the verses that we've read together, as we express the value, the greatness, the treasure of Jesus Christ by remembering, by proclaiming, and by nourishing. So first of all, remembering. The inestimable value of Jesus Christ is expressed in the Lord's Supper, says the Bible, as we remember him. You'd see in verse 24 and again in verse 25, in relation to the bread and the cup, the word remembrance. Verse 24, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And again in verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So there is something we must keep in memory. And you notice this is here by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just some optional extra that is an optional extra for the Christian. No, Paul speaks of a command that he's received, verse 17, giving these instructions to them. Verse 23, I received from the Lord, he's saying. Here's something important the Bible is reminding us. There's an authentic heart experience in the Lord's Supper when we remember Jesus Christ in this way, because he's the most important, the most valuable, the greatest person in the universe. What's the most important death in all of human history? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we set out this tangible, visible reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it time after time, twice a month in the life of the church. So if your heart or mine ever feels that there's a danger of forgetting the preciousness of Jesus Christ, if your heart trembles at the thought of forgetting him, here's a means of grace for us, says the Bible. And isn't it a strange thing that the default position so often of the human heart is to move to a self-reliance and a self-righteousness, which will lead to a forgetting of Jesus Christ, his worth, trusting him and his righteousness. So in this service, we also have a historical reminder of the historical basis of our faith. We are living at a time when everybody likes to have their own ideas about religion. I feel this. I want to believe this about God. I feel this about God. I'd like to think this about God. But what the Bible does, it confronts you and me tonight with certain facts. And here's one of them. The historical fact of God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived and suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. So ultimately, our confidence tonight is not even in a book, authoritative, inspired, infallible as the Bible is. But our confidence is actually in a person, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And our remembrance is a historical one, yes. There are facts of history. But it's more than that. We call it to personal remembrance tonight. This do in remembrance of me, said Jesus. Me. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't call us tonight to the remembrance of a date or a place or even events. In remembrance of me, says Jesus, himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who saves you. So your relationship with God is mediated through a living person, the Savior. And so the Lord's Supper is more than just a doctrine or an event. But we remember, we commemorate, we recall to our minds, we remember a living Lord. Not a person who died long ago and is now gone, but a living person who by his word and spirit is present here among his people. So the Lord's Supper calls on you tonight. It calls on your affections and your thoughts and your will. It's not just some outward ordinance. It's something that God does at work by his spirit in your heart. Yes, it involves the mind, your thoughts. But it's more than that. You're moved. Your affections are stirred. This Savior, he loved me and he died for me. And then your will, in the light of such love, if this is how Jesus Christ loved me, then any sacrifice I make for him is very small in comparison to this love for me. So there is a reverence in the Lord's Supper. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 27. And those words, unworthy manner, have disturbed many true believers. There's many a true believer who has misunderstood and imagined, but because they feel that they have sinned and their sins and failures therefore prevent them from coming to the Lord's table, therefore they're unworthy and they can't come. Now, the Lord's Supper here in an unworthy manner is talking to people who are coming to the Lord's Supper complacently. There's no distinguishing in their mind and heart from eating a meal at home. They're coming lightheartedly. They're coming for their own benefit and forgetting about others. We could say they're coming without a care for their sins at all. When you have a sense of your unworthiness, aware of your sin, that makes you treasure and magnify and delight in a Savior. That's coming to the Lord's Supper in a right way. The worth, the wonder, the value, the inestimable greatness of what Jesus Christ has accomplished through his death on the cross. There was a great preacher in Scotland called Rabbi Duncan. He was called Rabbi Duncan because he was from a Jewish background. He was a Hebrew scholar, and he became a preacher. And in Scotland, there are communion seasons in the church life where people come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as he was officiating once at a Lord's Supper, there was a woman who was in the congregation and who felt because of her sins, she could not come. And she was very troubled about taking the Lord's Supper because she was aware she was a sinner. "Take it, woman," he said to her. "Take it, woman. It's for sinners. It's for sinners. You're a sinner tonight, and I am. This Lord's Supper is for sinners. Now, not coming carelessly or lightly or complacently, but coming treasuring Jesus Christ, the one who died for sinners. Therefore, he died for me. Therefore, coming with faith." That's the way to take it, in treasuring, delighting, rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That's the right attitude. Remembering. The second thing that these verses tell us, first remembering, is secondly proclaiming. We express the greatness, the delight we have in Jesus Christ by proclaiming his death. Notice verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." If remembering means you call to mind and heart who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, he came from the heights of glory on this rescue mission. The one who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And yet he came into this world for our salvation. And you call to mind who he is and what he's accomplished by his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Then, as we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim to one another and to the world what Jesus Christ did by his death. Now, that's the normal cycle, if you like, in worship. Vertically, we remember Jesus Christ. We consider him our great Savior. And who he is and what he's achieved presses itself upon your mind and your affections and your heart. And then that remembering breaks out in proclaiming the worth of what you've remembered. So vertically and then horizontally. If you really value something, then you talk to others about it. It moves you. You delight in it. You're stirred by it. You then will speak of it. You declare it. You proclaim it. So in the Lord's Supper, there is this heart experience which says this death of this Savior is so valuable. Yes, it must be remembered. But yes, it must also be proclaimed. And those two things in the Lord's Supper, you'll notice, they support one another. Remembering helps you to proclaim. You can't proclaim what you don't remember. And then as you proclaim, that helps you to remember. Because not everybody remembers at the same time and with the same intensity. And we need his death to be proclaimed with word and bread and cup, lest we forget the preciousness of his death. Very often we think of worship in relation to the blessedness it brings to the individual. What will I get out of it? But that's not the big picture in the Bible. In the Bible, the big picture is what we offer to God as we come. And if there is that horizontal dimension, it's participation with others. There is an upward move, but then there is to be this outward proclamation too. So that means the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. We observe it together. It's an ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church. His church, his bride that he purchased with his own precious blood. Look at verse 17. "Since you come together." Verse 18. when you come together as a church. Verse 33, when you come together. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Coming together. Come together as a church. Come together. What is that saying? It's saying over and over again, here is something that the gathered people of God do together. This is rightly observed then, the Lord's Supper, when believers come together. So the primary direction of the Lord's Supper is upward to Jesus Christ. We do so in remembrance of him. But it is outward too. And the Lord's Supper is saying, here is a trust that we are putting in Jesus Christ, that by his death and only through him we have access to the Father. So if someone is not a Christian, what is the Lord's Supper doing? The Lord's Supper shows in a very visible way who participates and who is outside. And if you're outside tonight, then the Bible is saying to you, it is time to come in. It is time to turn to Jesus Christ. It's time to acknowledge him as your Lord and as your Savior. And you do that initially at baptism. Baptism expresses union with Jesus Christ. And then communion, continuing union, is expressed in a means of grace where we proclaim to one another and to the world, here is our only hope for our acceptance before God, a living Saviour who died for our sins. So 1 Corinthians checks us from what we might call an excessive individualism. We live in an age and at a time when everybody's concerned, do your own thing. Do what you want. It's just down to you. We could say that the whole of 1 Corinthians is addressing that problem amongst the Corinthians as a church. So, for example, chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What were the Corinthians doing? They were doing their own thing. Excessive individualism. If it feels good for me, I'm going to do it. And I don't care the effect it has on anyone else. And that individualism had been carried over into the Lord's Supper. I'm going to eat my food at the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to drink at the Lord's Supper, and I don't care what effect it has on anyone else. So one of the main emphases of 1 Corinthians is to stress to them that idea, just do what you like and forget about its effect upon others, undermines that for the Christian there is a togetherness, a oneness in Jesus Christ, first of all. That means amongst the family of God, there is a concern for others too. That puts a check on that individualistic spirit, which is very much the spirit of our age. So this is a joint act of many, but coming together, one place, one table. It involves a physical coming together. But that physical coming together is a demonstration of a spiritual coming together as well. Which is why when sadly the church has to discipline someone for some gross sin, and say that that person is not to take the Lord's Supper, that church discipline is exercised with a view to bringing that person to repentance and to faith. But it's demonstrating that the coming together cannot happen if there's been a breach in the fellowship that prevents the people coming together. So there's a reminding and there is a proclaiming. And then thirdly, there is a nourishing. We remember Jesus' death. We proclaim his death. And in the Lord's Supper, as we express the value of Jesus Christ, his greatness, his worthiness, your spiritual life is nourished by the Saviour. You're coming to Jesus Christ and you're saying, Lord, I want to feed upon you spiritually again. Lord, I need my life to be nourished by you again. I need fresh grace that you purchased at the price of your own shed blood on the cross, your body broken, your blood shed. I need to feed upon the living Savior. And if you're coming to Jesus Christ with that desire, that longing, that conviction in your heart, then indeed he nourishes you as you exercise faith. So the Lord's Supper is more than a physical eating and drinking. I'm saying it's a deep and wonderful act of worship, feeding upon the Savior by faith. It shows in your own life and to others that you believe the worth and the preciousness and greatness of Jesus Christ is so magnificent that you must come to him to feed your hungry soul. Now you might ask me, well, where do you see that in the text? Well, I see it in the fact that the Lord's Supper is called a supper. Verse 20, the Lord's Supper. A supper involves eating and drinking. Why are we eating and drinking? Because eating and drinking sustain life. But here the Lord Jesus says, the bread we eat is his body and the cup we drink is the new covenant in his blood. This is not just eating and drinking to sustain physical life. No, no. Here is sustenance for spiritual life. The nourishment comes not so much from the physical bread and wine. Paul says, verse 22, that we take care of those bodily needs, our need to eat and drink at home. This supper is not so much about physical nourishment, but it is about spiritual nourishment. Now we need to clear the ground a little at this point, because there is a Roman Catholic view. Some of you have asked me about the lecture that's going to be held in October here. You may have seen the leaflets that have been given out or the poster that's up on the notice board, how evangelical is the Pope. The point of that lecture is not to argue that the current Pope in the Church of Rome is an evangelical. What it's trying to do, it's in an eye-catching way, is trying to get us to think that although some people are discussing this Pope is reaching out to all sorts of people and even to some who would say they're evangelical, but actually what he teaches and believes, how does that square up with what the Bible says? And the man who's coming to speak is a pastor of an evangelical church in Rome. And so he is able to speak about that subject very well. What does the Roman Catholic Church speak about the Lord's Supper? It says that transubstantiation involves that by the consecration of a priest, the bread and the wine are actually miraculously transformed into the literal body and blood of Jesus. So that's what brings saving grace to your soul. The fact that the body and blood of Jesus in the bread and the wine, there's actually something taking place literally, miraculously. That's how you receive the grace, because the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Jesus. Now, there is a Lutheran view. It's called consubstantiation, which says the bread and the wine don't cease to be bread and wine, but that the literal presence of the physical body of Jesus Christ is present along with the natural elements of bread and wine. Now, what am I saying when I'm saying we come and by faith we feed upon Jesus Christ? Well, the biblical view is that the bread and wine are emblems, symbols of the real literal body of Jesus Christ that was crucified in history, But now, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Our feeding upon Jesus Christ is not in literal body and blood, but it is a feeding spiritually by faith. His real spiritual presence in that sense. Now you can say a believer can nourish himself, herself, anywhere, at any time, by coming to Jesus Christ, by reading his word, by seeking him in prayer. And yes, that's true. But there is a special nourishing, I'm saying, which is offered in eating the Lord's Supper, hearing the proclaimed word of God, and that as we come, we are in faith to feed upon Jesus Christ afresh, not physically, but spiritually. And if we don't meet with him, then we have missed the point. That's the point. We meet with the real Lord Jesus Christ, who by Spirit promises to be present amongst his people. And there is that sense in the gathering of God's people, a sense of nourishing your soul on Jesus Christ, that is different from when you're reading the Bible at home. I hope you do read the Bible at home. But there's a particular sense of the Lord's presence, promised presence, amongst his people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, says Jesus, I'm there in the midst. Now perhaps the clearest way to think the difference about this spiritual feeding on Jesus Christ, or literal, physical, is the conversation that took place between Martin Luther and Zwingli. They locked horns about this issue in 1529. And Luther was quoting to Zwingli John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. And then Luther would quote 1 Corinthians 11:24, this is my body. Luther got so worked up about it, he got a piece of chalk and he actually wrote it on the conference table as they were talking. This is my body. And Luther would say, you can't tamper with the word of God. To say this is my body means this symbolizes my body. We must eat the flesh of the Son of Man, he said. This is my body. Zwingli, on the other hand, pointed to John 6 and verse 63. He said, you must read John chapter 6 in the whole context of the chapter. Listen to what he said. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, said Jesus. So as Luther repeated, this is my body, Zwingli said, I remain firm to this text. You will have to sing a different tune, he said to Mr. Luther, which must have been quite a difficult thing to say. I think Luther was the sort of man, it might have been difficult to say that to. You must sing a different tune, he said. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, what Zwingli was getting at as he was debating this with Luther is, it's not in physical eating and drinking. That's not the issue. It's in your heart, in faith, as you spiritually feed on Jesus Christ, your soul is nourished. And we have an indication of that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, in the text we're looking at tonight particularly, where Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, I'm not aware of anyone who says literally the cup is the covenant, or that the wine in the cup is the covenant. The new covenant is God's saving commitment to save to the uttermost all those who trust in Jesus Christ. The cup represents that covenant. The blood of Jesus purchased that covenant promise and commitment for us. So the bread and the wine, they're signs of our redemption. But the Lord's Supper is not a mere, if I can put this way, bare commemoration, a bare remembering. No, I'm convinced that the Bible is telling us we must rise above the physical elements The service is not complete in just eating bread and drinking wine. There is an active faith. There's an active feeding on Jesus Christ, looking to him. And unless you do that, then you are missing something that is most nourishing for your soul. The elements are representations, but the Lord's Supper is more than a bare representation. Listen to Spurgeon urging his people to feast on Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. Spurgeon said to his people, "By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your believing use of the bread and wine, your mind and heart are lifted up to him whom they represent." That's good, isn't it? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your believing use of the bread and wine, your mind and heart are lifted up to him whom they represent. So when we eat the bread and drink the cup, I'm saying we are to nourish our souls spiritually, feeding by faith upon Jesus Christ. As we remember his death, as we proclaim his death, he draws near to us in a way that is very precious. We are assured of all God's promises to us, that they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The Savior is the food we need for our souls, or we will die. But by this we are nourished, we are strengthened, we are helped to live as Christians. With all the temptations and the challenges and the pressures of being a Christian in the UK at this time, we are strengthened, we are nourished. Here is a means of grace to help us as believers. And the Lord's Supper then is worship too, because it expresses to us and to the gathered congregation, but also to the world, the infinite worthiness of Jesus Christ. No one is more worthy to be remembered. No one is more worthy to be proclaimed. And no one can nourish your soul tonight and feed you spiritually with the bread of life than this living Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we come together, we remember. As we come together, we proclaim. But as we come together too, we are nourished, we are strengthened. The Lord himself draws near. Now, you'll face and I'll face many pressures, many temptations this week ahead. We see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds we hear. We need that nourishing strengthening of the Savior. Sometimes in our foolish pride, we imagine that we can get along very well ourselves. And when that happens, we know Satan will come in like a flood and cause us to fall at our pride. No, we need the Savior moment by moment. And we need tonight to nourish our hearts on him, that risen Savior, as we remember his death, proclaim his death, and are nourished as by faith we seek him as we remember his death till he comes. And we're going to sing a hymn now that we've not sung before, but it's a hymn I found in a new hymn book that I discovered, which will help us, I think, as we think about the Lord's Supper. This hymn is from a Trinity hymnal, it's called. "'Twas on the night when doomed to know the eager rage of every foe." But it's a hymn that will lead us through this spiritual feeding on Jesus Christ as we prepare our hearts and minds. In a moment, we'll come around the table to get together to remember, proclaim, and be nourished as we think on Jesus' death for us. We'll sing this together first. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you tonight for that revealing of your grace to us through your word and also now by this Lord's Supper spread before us. The inestimable value and worthiness of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, our Lord, our life, our way, our end. Jesus, our shepherd, brother, friend. Oh, the worthiness of such a Saviour. We pray, Lord, that you will help us, that as we come together now, that by faith we may feed upon him, that living Saviour, who is presented to us in bread and wine, but we feed ourselves not primarily physically, but spiritually, on him, that living Saviour, who promises to meet with his people around this table spread. O Lord, then, draw near, and by your Spirit work in every heart, for your glory alone, and to the Saviour Jesus Christ be all the praise and thanksgiving. Hear us, Lord, as we come, in Jesus' name. Amen.